I bring greetings from Pennsylvania. It's a blessing to be here. I know a number of your faces, and it builds my appreciation to come here and see people that have made the trek to Pennsylvania and shared with us. Now I know what it's like to spend a day of traveling and frustrations just to see some other people. I invite you to back to Psalm 119. One of the things that always blesses me as we travel around and we meet with other Christians is that we open the same Word of God and we receive inspiration from it. We serve the same God, and we're just the same people with the same kind of problems. And I want you to know this morning that just because I come from Pennsylvania doesn't mean I have more answers than what you do. I probably have less. I don't know. But I thought of a little quote someone shared with me. Actually, Sister Dawn shared one similar this morning, but it wasn't quite the same. It made me think of this one. Because as I think about this topic, Bible answers to anxiety and depression, there's times where I feel a bit overwhelmed and I feel like, do I really have enough to share? Do I really know what I'm talking about? And the quote is this, is that we are simply beggars telling other beggars where to find food. We're all in the same shoes this morning, and as I share this, I realize that it's a very personal subject. It's a very controversial subject at times. And I may say some things that will cause you to bristle and stiffen up and push back, and that's just fine. I'm going to say them anyway because I think one of the things that we need to do is to just simply look at it, face it square on, think about it, look into the Word about it, and allow God to guide our lives. The Sunday school teacher made mention of the fact that when we're teenagers, we have a lot of ideas how to raise children. I heard a quote one time said, before I had children, I had 7 ideals on raising children. He said, now I have 7 children and no ideals. And I want you to know this morning that there were times in the past several months that there were days where I told God, I said, God, nothing in that message makes any sense. It's very easy to look at this subject from the outside in and figure it all out. But I do understand also that when you're in the throes of depression, when you're feeling anxious, when you're at the bottom, there's not a whole lot of it that makes sense, and that's okay. But I found out something else, is that when you're up and you dig into it and you think about it and you learn, you grow. And when you grow in the good times, the low times aren't quite so bad. It's easy for us to, when we face good times in our life, then we forget what our struggles are. We tend only to look at our struggles and endeavor to address the issues when we're down there. And sometimes that's when we're the least fitted to fight. And so one of the answers is that we grow not only in the hard times, but also in the easy times. Let's not miss that opportunity. Bible answers to anxiety and depression. It is said that anxiety is living with one foot in the future. Right? You don't fear things that happened already. Things that happen already may cause us to fear things in the future, but anxiety is looking ahead. How? Why? What if? Maybe. That would be terrible. We're thinking, we're imagining what may happen in the future. What did Jesus say? Take no thought for the morrow. The interesting thing about this subject is that some of the answers are so simple, yet we can't quite get them, can we? The answers aren't that hard, but yet they are. Depression is said to have one foot in the past. The things that have happened to us through life, the experiences of life that have brought us to where we are, and we have those memories, and we have flashbacks, and it causes us to despair and say, I don't think it's worth going on. Look what all happened. I had tried, and it didn't work. What did Paul say? This one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind and looking forward. Another very simple answer. I'm blessed as well as I sat in this service today. I don't know how many answers there were on this subject already this morning. And probably a lot of you didn't think about it, but I did because my mind has been on this subject since July 11, I think, is when I was given this for winter Bible school back in PA. But you know, the Bible tells us that in Proverbs, he says, verse 4, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. And the Bible tells us also in Proverbs that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But you got to dig for it. And I've discovered that we don't dig until we have to. So it's been very good for me to have this subject because otherwise I don't dig as hard. But when you know that you have to try to collect answers together and present them to hundreds of people, then you sit up straight and you listen and you get to work. But that's what every one of you need to do because it's your life and it's your responsibility to take charge of your life. You're going to have to be the one that's going to say, I'm going to get a hold of this. I'm going to do what I can to find the answers. I cannot tell you all the answers this morning. We could have a church service this afternoon. We could have one this evening. And we might get down one row of people with their problems and their situations in life and try to dissect. We can't do that. Even if we look at foundational answers, we could go on for a long time. We get the foundations and then we dig from there. We seek wisdom as fine gold, as silver. It's valuable to us, and we want it, and we want to overcome. Now, that sounds like maybe positive thinking, the power of positive thinking. And it is, but we do it with God's help. I want to point out a couple verses in Psalm 119. And we won't overlap with the verses our brother shared. Verse 71, I was just opening my Bible and meditating a bit this morning, and I was looking for a particular verse, and I came to this spread in my Bible, and I realized that there's a number of verses I have underlined. I don't know when I underlined them, but as I read over them, I saw a theme. Listen to this. This is 119, verse 71. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Verse 80, let my heart be sound in thy statutes. Sound. That's what we want, soundness of mind, right? How are we going to be there? In thy statutes. Verse 83, I am become like a bottle in the smoke, yet do I not forget thy statutes. Verse 92, unless thy law had been my delights, I should then have perished in mine affliction. 98, thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. 125, yet I am thy servant. Give me understanding that I may know thy testimonies. You see the theme here? It's God's word. And I understand there is, you can go and you can read books, and I've read several of them in preparation for this. But I'm going to ask you a question. What did they do 100 years ago without books? Was there no victory then? Was there no answers? My wife and I, on the one evening, we went to Calvary, and we just the two of us went, and we got to talking, and she brought up the subject of the five love languages and the discussion some of the ladies had at church. Or, I don't know, and we were discussing this, and whether it's important to understand our partner's love language or not. And I said, well, as I thought about it, I said, you know what? I said, that's all fine and dandy, but before the five love languages were ever discovered and written out and put in a book and we all read it and understand better, or so we thought, God still just said, husbands, love your wives, right? What part of that don't we get? And he said, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. You know, it's a little bit like we as parents, sometimes we tell our children, go do thus and thus, or no, you may not do that. And there's like, why not? And we say, because I said so. You don't explain everything to your children, do you? Sometimes you just say, because I said so, now go do it. And it's a little bit like this subject is, we can read books, we can study science, we can study our brains, we can study forever. But at the end of the day, God said, this is what I said in my word, just go do it. You know, and we look at simple verses like, you know, casting all your care upon, how does that, just do it. God knows what he's talking about. Do you believe that this morning? I had to question that. Do I believe that what is written in this word will actually take a life that is down in the dumps and that's the answer? Or do I need to figure out how the brain works and we need to figure out how to counsel this person and we need to figure out just the exact path forward? It's very wonderful when we can study and we learn how things work because we find comfort in that. But it's like one writer said, she said, it's exciting to see science catching up with what the Bible has been saying for more than 2,000 years. And children do that. After they grow up a bit, they say, oh, okay, Dad was right. But that's not when they found the answer. They found the answer in submission years ago when Dad said, do thus and thus, and they submitted and did it. And that's where we find peace. Not when we finally understand it all, but we find peace in surrender to our Heavenly Father. Before we go much further, I would just like to take a little side road and think about who we are. Turn back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 2. What I'd like to do this morning is more look at, as you think about answers, there's several kinds of questions, and the two kinds of questions I want to think about are is that we have questions that demand an answer of why. Okay, we have the why questions. Why are we facing this? Why does it work this way? What's going on? Okay? We have the why questions, and then we have the how questions. How do we relate to it? What do we do? We have those kind of answers. This morning, I'd like to look more at the why questions, and then, Lord willing, this evening, we'll look at some of the how. How do we fight this battle? Genesis 2, verse 7. Very familiar verses. It says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. We are a three-part being this morning, and we have to understand this. I believe it's very important to understand this and get our mind wrapped around it so that as we look at this battle we're facing, it helps to clarify some things. So we are a three-part being. God formed man out of the dust of the earth. I would have loved to see how that happened. How did he form all the intricacies of the insides of us? I don't know. But that was the body of man, okay? Our body is what we see of each other here this morning. And it's what we can't see. We can take a knife and we can cut ourselves open and we can work at the parts. Okay, we have a brain, we have a heart, we have liver, lungs, kidneys, everything else. That's our flesh. And that's what God formed. See, you know, when we were young, we got a magazine, and there was article on sand sculptures where they would make the sand wet and form creatures and so forth. And we got to the sandbox and get the sprayer and make it wet, and we made a frog and got food coloring and painted him green. I was picture that. It's probably what God was, I don't know, you know, get a little water and smear around, make his nose and nose holes in. But he made the body of the man, and then it says that he breathed into him, the breath of God breathed into him. Okay, and that was the spirit. The spirit went into the man, and says he became a living soul. So we have this three-part being. We are a body, we are a soul, and we have a spirit. And I believe this morning that we are a soul. All right, Brother Kirvin is Brother Kirvin because of his soul. Yes, sort of because of his body, but mainly because of his soul. What we know about him is his soul. In his soul is the mind, his emotions. Okay, it's who we are. We are a living soul. Man became a living soul, living within the body. Okay? And we also have a spirit. We are not spirits, but we have one. God put a spirit within us. James talks about the body without the spirit being dead. Without that life of God coming in, the body would have been dead. The spirit is how we connect with God. As you study these words in the Bible, the soul and the spirit can kind of overlap a little bit, and it's hard to always distinguish where things are at. But for the most part, that the spirit part is that which transcends the soul yet. And that is the part that we connect with God. And the Bible also tells us that when we die, the body returns to dust, and the spirit to God who gave it. And as I think about that, means our soul is the only thing that really goes on. We receive a new body. I'm not sure we need a spirit after that. We will know as we are known. We'll be in the presence of God, so there'll be no need of a spirit at that time. In our soul is where this battle takes place. And both God and the devil are in a war this morning for our soul. Satan knows that's the most valuable thing there is the souls of mankind. And in our souls is where this anxiety, these emotions of depression, the feelings, the thoughts, some of the thoughts, we'll get to that a little later, are happening. That's in us. And that all is taking place in our body. Why does all this matter? Let's think about man as he is born into the world. This soul comes into the world. It's in a body, and there's this soul. And we know that from the fall of mankind, God said, in the day that you eat thereof, you're going to die. They didn't drop over dead, did they? What happened? Their soul died. They are carnal, sold under sin. The Bible talks about being dead in trespasses and sin. Our soul is dead. When we come into this world, our soul is dead. And our natural responses move towards our flesh. That's how we experience the world. And that's what we're used to. That's our natural responses. We look to our bodies and we say, okay, how do we make sense of this world? And we try to make sense of the world through our flesh. And as we do that, we sow to the flesh. Because that's our natural response. We sow to the flesh. What happens when we sow to the flesh? Well, the works of the flesh are manifest. And when we manifest the works of the flesh, we reap corruption. Because we have sown to the flesh and we reap corruption. And it's that vicious cycle. As we reap corruption, we look to our flesh for more answers. And we simply sow more to the flesh and we reap more corruption. And that's the natural cycle. But God has put in every one of us a spirit. And in that spirit, I like to think of it as a pilot light on a gas stove. You know, if a gas cooktop, and there's a little flame that's there. Is that flame going to cook your food? It won't. But it's that little connection that God has given to every one of us that if we utilize it, we can connect with Him. How do we utilize that? Well, the Bible tells that with the heart we believe, all right? That heart is within our soul. But when we believe, we are making a conscious choice to reach beyond whatever I'm feeling at the moment. Okay, I want us to get this because it is so important. Because in this battle of anxiety and depression, we have two choices. We either follow our feelings or we say no to them and we reach above them. And that's what happens when we become saved. We must reach out in faith. Where do we reach? We must reach above who we are. We must reach above our soul. We must reach above emotions. We must reach above feelings. Why? Because we believe truth. Truth is what helps us move beyond our feelings into our spirit. And then when we reach out in faith and we confess the Lord Jesus, we have what happened. We have what takes place that's known as the new birth. Jesus told Nicodemus, you have to be born of the Spirit. We're not born again of flesh and blood. Jesus told Nicodemus, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. This body that I'm living in cannot connect with God. We cannot get back in fellowship with God through our flesh. There is no way. We must reach up through our spirit and be born of the Spirit. And when we're born again, His Spirit comes, dwells within our spirit, makes connection with our spirit, and we have a direct connection with God. And then we make those choices that we sow to the Spirit. How? Not through my emotions, not through my body, but we sow to the Spirit. And when we sow to the Spirit, He says we reap life everlasting. Where do we reap life after everlasting? Within our soul. And in our spirit is where we worship. Are there feelings in your spirit? No, those feelings are down here in our soul. We always called this part of the service the worship service, and I could never figure that out because I said, how is sitting listening to a preacher worship? I thought worship is where we lift holy hands and we sing and we feel happy and we praise, but it's not. Emotions can enhance our worship. It can make it maybe more pleasurable, but you don't need feelings to worship. Worship is connecting with God. Why is that important? Because when you are down at the bottom and there is no feelings there towards God, there is no warm, cozy feeling of a nice relationship with Jesus, it doesn't matter. Faith doesn't need any feelings. You can still connect with God through your spirit. Why? Because we're finding answers through the Spirit, through His Word. We're not finding answers in this body, in this flesh. Our soul is the battleground. And we're going to fight this battle one way or the other. We're going to either try to fight this battle through our flesh, we're going to try to fight it through our body, or we're going to reach above and we're going to fight it by faith through God's Holy Spirit. And I want us to remember that as we go through this. And I want you to remember that as you go out and you face the battle, that we must reach above. It doesn't make sense. When you're down there, we want to feel like connecting to God. We want to feel like doing the right things. We want to feel happy. We want to have the nice emotions. But the Bible teaches us that even though all those things are foreign to us and we cannot reach out and grasp them, we can still reach above Paul talks about it, though our outward man perish, yet our inner man is what? Renewed day by day. How? Through the Spirit, not through the flesh. So we must be connected to God through our spirit. We have to be born again. We have to live a life of worship and connection with God's Spirit through our spirit. We must have that foundation laid. All right. Quickly now, 5 points to answer the question why. The first answer is right here in the very next chapter of Genesis. Adam and Eve were put in the garden, and God said, you can eat of everything except this one tree. And then the devil came along and said, did God really say? He said, actually, God knows that in the day that you eat this, you're going to become as gods. Your eyes are going to be open. You're going to know good. You're going to know evil. Wow. Be as gods. That was tempting. No, they were saying, you're stupid. Ignorant little children, you don't even know what's out there. If you eat that, you'll get to know all that's out there. And that's exactly what happened. Adam and Eve ate of the fruit, and suddenly they knew evil. And I want you to think about something this morning. What if all you knew was good? Just think back through the last year of your life. What if all you knew was good? Would anybody be depressed this morning? Probably not. Would you be afraid of anything? If all you knew through your lifetime was good, you'd be afraid of nothing. Because we would never have any bad experiences to draw from. See, suddenly mankind was in territory he was never designed for. Suddenly, yes, his eyes were open and there was evil staring him in the face. There's also a disconnect from God. And that thing about being as gods, that was empty. There is nothing like gods, number one. But what Satan was appealing to is that you'll be like God, so you'll know all this and you can do all this. Control. And that's our problem this morning. We know evil and we can't do a thing about it. Right? Isn't that what gets us in trouble? Isn't that what terror is? When you see evil coming down the road at you and you can't do a thing about it. Because we're powerless. And we try to go through life like this. And we have to remember that, no, this is God's battle. It's not mine. I can't do this. We're in a bad position. And we need help outside of ourselves. Number two. We are creatures of free will and choice. God put Adam and Eve there in the garden, and he gave them a choice. Again, these are foundational principles that we need to remember as we look at this subject. We are creatures of choice. The world at times would tell us that it's because of something deeper within, something in our body that's messing us up. And I believe there can be some exceptional situations like that. For the most part, God has made us creatures of choice. And he laid before us those choices. He says in Deuteronomy 30:19, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both thou and thy seed may live. You choose life. Oh, but I don't feel like it. That doesn't matter. Choose life. Okay, we have to get this in our head that I am responsible for the choices that I make. Not my feelings, not my tendencies. You know, maybe I am a Whitmer and my family was pessimistic, so I am. Well, did God say that, your family's pessimistic, so that's okay, we'll let you off the hook. No. Maybe that's our tendency. That just means we have to work harder at it. Some people have to work harder at not gaining too much weight. Okay? We have choices in life. We have to remember that. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. For we must, 2 Corinthians 5:10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to he hath done, whether it be good or bad. We will answer for my choices. I will answer for my choices. You will answer for yours. My dad will answer for his. My son and daughter will answer for theirs. Number three, this is common to man. 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Now we often quote that verse when we're talking about the temptation to sin. But temptation also has the idea of testing. The Bible tells us that Jesus was tempted in every point just like we are. It was not only to sin, but he experienced life. He experienced the negative things of life. He experienced grief. He experienced death. Okay? But he was victorious. He tells us that he was tempted so that he may succor also them that are tempted. So that Jesus understands what we go through. It's so precious to me as I think about that, that no matter what I face in life, Jesus was there. Okay, did it look exactly like my situation? No. But the principles behind it all are all the same. And he was face to face with it. He knew exactly what we were facing. We are special this morning, but we're not exclusive. And it's tempting to think that my problem, my situation is worse than everybody else's and people do not understand me. You hear that from people that are down. Well, you don't understand my situation. Well, it's probably not that different than somebody else's. Some people are so in love with themselves, they think everyone else is too. And one of the problems we face is that sometimes we want to share our story. But if all we want to do is share our story without finding answers, then it's a selfish attempt and we'll never find victory. Think about that. Why do you want to share with others what you're going through? Do you really want the help that they can give you? Or are you just sharing it so that you somehow feel like I've been vindicated now? It's a very real temptation. Philippians 2:4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And it's a fact. When we get around other people and we start associating with other people, suddenly our problems get smaller, right? But when we're alone and we dwell on it, it gets bigger and bigger in our mind. We talked about imaginations earlier today, and we'll look at that more greater in later this evening. Great men of the Bible faced it. You can read the stories of Job and Moses and David and Elijah and Jeremiah and Jesus. Anxiety and depression. Probably my favorite one is Jesus again. Tells us in Mark 14:33-35, when he went out there after the Last Supper and he went into the garden, it says he began to be sore amazed. And I looked up the original meanings of those words, and it has the thought of to throw into terror. Jesus went out in the garden, he knelt down, and he saw death coming down the path. And he was sore amazed. Anxiety. Terror. Do you know what terror is? It's like I said before, when you see that coming, you have nothing to do. You have no way. You know, and the interesting thing is that Jesus could have called the angels. He had a resource that he could have flipped the switch. Okay, I'm out of this. That was his human flesh. Says he told the disciples, my spirit is willing, but my flesh is weak. There was nothing more that Jesus wanted to do than to just step out and go right back to heaven. But he chose to walk it. And that's what we want to do so often. We want to flip a switch and just get out of it. But maybe God has a purpose in it. Can we, in those low times, slow down and see what God has for us in it? The interesting thing is, you look at all these Bible characters. How did they get over it? How did they deal with it? Did they deal with it by changing their circumstances? I believe in every one of these, the way to victory was surrender. By getting a perspective that lined up with God's perspective, they forgot about their agenda. That all had to crumble and go. And as they did that, they became more aware of what God wanted in their life. They became more aware of God's plan. That's exactly what Jesus did. Not my will, but thine be done. Jesus' human agenda was laid aside. And he says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. And how did they do that? Through their flesh? Through their soul? Through their feelings? Like suddenly they felt like doing what they were supposed to? No, it was through this connection of the Spirit. Moving on. Number 4 is the law of sowing and reaping. Be not deceived, Galatians 6, 7, and 8. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Remember I said we had choices. And many times, if we're really honest with ourselves, we're where we're at because of where we've allowed ourselves to go. See, stress is normal. Stress and fear are normal emotions that God actually has planned for us to have. The building was on fire. Fear of fire would cause us to act, okay? And we'd make a decision to protect ourselves from the fire and get everybody out of here, okay? Scientists call this the flight or fight reaction or, I forget the word. And we have that, okay? These emotions that God has given us are important because it does cause us to take action at times. Now what happens is, what God has designed is that those emotions well up and our body systems kick into action, adrenaline flows and we get ready to take action. But God designed it that we would come back down off of that. But when we don't let go of a situation, when we don't work through our fears, maybe we don't trust, those emotions stay elevated. Those body systems are on guard, continually pumping little bits of adrenaline into us. And they've proven scientifically that stress, elevated stress for periods of time, has effects on us physically. Heart disease, diabetes, all kinds of things. Why? Because we're in that elevated, we're not at rest. God has designed us that we should be at rest. I found it interesting, I was looking for statistics on the most depressed country in the world, and I thought it might be America because we think we have everything and we don't. But I was surprised to find that it was actually the Middle East. Actually, I believe Afghanistan was the highest rate of depression. And they said the reason for that is the height of conflict continually. Everybody's on edge. And it kills us. We're not designed for that. That's why I bring that in here with sowing and reaping. We need to take active choices to bring ourselves back to rest, to allow God to bring us back to rest. Because if we don't, we're going to run into trouble down the road. You know, we can look at this serious case of depression, and we don't get there overnight. We're always fearing everything. We don't get there overnight. It's by little choices through our lives as we go. And we feed that. It's the Bible principles. We can either choose a vicious cycle that will spiral us downward, or we can choose a virtuous cycle of trust and letting go and surrender, which will spiral us upward through our spirits to our Heavenly Father. Last of all, I wanted to mention this yet. As we think about sowing and reaping, the very things that take us down, little choices, those are the same things that will bring us back. Let's not expect quick results. It would be wonderful if we become a Christian and God cleans up our life and our soul is at rest and we're just, you know, sometimes we think, well, shouldn't it, I mean, I'm a Christian now, it should all be. No, he told us that we're supposed to sow to the Spirit. We're supposed to put off the works of the flesh, put on the works of the Spirit, okay? There's a work that we have to do, and sometimes it goes slow. It's a journey. Number five, lastly, your answer to your problem is not the answer to your problem. I'll read that again. Your answer to your problem is not the answer to your problem. And I know that might sound a little confusing or redundant, but I purposefully did that so that you think about it. So often what we think is going to be the answer to my situation, my problem, is not. Okay? Just take Elijah for instance. What was his problem? You know, he went there to Mount Carmel, and he had that great victory. And the next day, Jezebel threatened him with death, and he ran. He ran for his life. He went 40 days into the wilderness. And when God came to him, he said, "What are you doing here?" And what did he do? He spilled his story. He said, "God, I've been jealous. I did this, and I did that, and now I'm the only one left, and they seek to kill me too." He had lost his legitimacy as a prophet of God. What did he want to do? He wanted to change his situation. He wanted to vindicate himself. It's like, "God, I did all this and they're treating me like this. It's not fair." Isn't that how we do? Like, "God, here's my big problem and it's not fair." And did God just put his arm around him and say, "Oh, I'm sorry, that'll be okay. Let's go get Jezebel. Don't worry, she's going to be dead by tomorrow." He didn't do that because he knew that that was not Elijah's problem. Elijah thought it was his problem, but it wasn't. His problem was that he had lost sight of God. So God took him out there, and the wind and the fire and everything, and then the still small voice, and Elijah still didn't get it. Because when God asked him again, he went through his old story again. But God said, "Okay, here's what you need to do. Go back, get to work. Go anoint king of Syria and go find Elisha. He's going to help you." He gave him some things to do and set him back on a right path with a right vision of God. And then he said, "Oh, by the way," he said, "there is 7,000 that haven't knelt to Baal back here." When the disciples were out on the lake and the storm came up and they said, "Jesus, Master, save us." Jesus was sleeping. And Jesus rose up and he calmed the sea. He didn't say, "Wow, thanks, fellas, for waking me up. This could have really been terrible." He just turned around and looked at him and said, "So where was your faith?" He never even talked about the storm. So many times we want to talk about our storm. And we want to look at it. We pull it out and we take it off the shelf and we dust it off and we polish it, and all right, let's work at this thing now. God just wants to take that thing away. Look at me now. It's a little bit like when a little child's up in a tree and they don't want to jump down, and they're all in a dither about their situation. And you say, "Look at me." Did you ever do that? I've done that to my children. Maybe I'm too whatever, but like, "Look at me." Why? Because like, get your attention on me, okay? You're in the tree, I'm right here, and that's all that matters. You can jump down, and I got you. That's what God tries to tell us sometimes. Look at me. Don't worry about the problem, okay? Just forget that. And that's where we go take the wrong road sometimes. We want to look at a problem. We try to fix the problem, and if we can get the problem fixed, then we'll be all better. Actually, the problem usually takes care of itself once we get our attention on God. We'll look at more of that this evening. And I just want to remind us of Paul again. 2 Corinthians 1:8, we studied this in Sunday school a few Sundays ago. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came unto us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired of life. Do you ever feel that way? Like there's nothing left. So what? Like nothing's fun anymore. No, just I'm 40 now, getting old and fatter. And kind of did everything you wanted to do, and just, that can come without a whole lot of bad things. And then bad things come, yet it's like, what's the use? What? Why are we here? What did Paul answer? Though our outward man perish, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. Through the Spirit, not with our feelings, not with the things that feel good, but we connect with God's Spirit through the Word of God. Some days all you do is you sit and you read the Psalms. And then you cry because what David wrote lines right up with what you're going through. The problem isn't solved or anything. It's just that you know that God understands. He remembers that we are dust. The devotions this morning is so precious. All those thoughts. He loves us. It's like, look at me. Tonight, Lord willing, we'll look at how do we trust? What's our part in all of this? How do we work at it? Let's kneel for prayer.